my privilege to be here this morning. I feel quite privileged because I also got one of those welcome bags because I'm first speaker, guest speaker for the year. So I feel very privileged to have that. And I'm thinking, so I had to be a guest speaker in order to get this. I think the things people have to do to get one of those chocolate bars. But now I'll let you know what they're like. So we're well into starting into a new year. And I'm going to start with a question. And we're going to have a little congregation participation. I know it makes everybody squirm about that. And so it's just going to be a simple raise your hand, just kind of do a little survey. How many, sometime in their life, have made a New Year's resolution? So pretty well most of us. How many this year made one? A few less. Now, you got to wonder why that is. It could be that just the stats tell us by February, 80% fail. And that could be it. I heard one person say that I really consider them promises to myself that I'm no real obligation to keep. And I think that often is. And for us to make a resolution, we have to want it, really. Sometimes we just go through the motions at New Year's to do it, but there are times in our lives if we have to make a resolution, sometimes when we think of it, it's a good time to start it, not just New Year's. But it is important to make resolutions, and you have to want it in order to keep it. A little example is that if somebody tries to challenge us to one, it might be a little more difficult than if we come up with one ourselves. So Wes, I again just commend him for his faithfulness week after week, year after year, of encouraging us to get into the Word. He challenges us in different ways, some to get into a plan that will get you into the Scriptures every day of the year, that will guide you through. But these are plans that he's challenging us to do. And sometimes when other people challenge us, we don't want it quite as much. I'll give you a little example. The later years of my mom and dad, they lived with Nikki and I at the house. And so we were providing care for them. And my mom, as she was getting older, wasn't quite as ambulatory. She wasn't getting around quite as well. But she was pretty content with it. My sister came from out west and visited, and she thought she was going to help mom. So mom, she says, I've got you these exercise videos that you can watch. And they're fairly simple. They're chair yoga. So you sit in your chair and you do your thing in the chair. And no sooner than when she went back home, those things just went in the garbage. Mom had no intention on that. She didn't want it bad. And in the same way, Nikki would often provide food for them. So she'd make us a meal, and sometimes she'd take it up to them. And so the one time she went up, dropped it off, gave it to mom, because dad had passed away by this time. And then she goes back up before she'd finish eating, and she catches mom scraping the vegetables into the garbage. She was a carnivore. And it's like, mom, what are you doing? And like, she just didn't want vegetables bad enough. You know, as much as Nikki wanted to see her eat this balanced diet, you know, mom just didn't want it. So it was not something she was going to resolve herself to do. And so resolutions are good, but we got to have to want them. And this morning, we're going to take a look at a passage that is a type of resolution or a challenge that I'd like to leave us. And if you're following along in your Bibles, it's in Colossians chapter 2. We're looking at verse 6 to 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. If you got on your phones, you can bring that up as well. But we're just going to start by part of it. And then we have to address something. Okay? So let's start. And in Colossians chapter 2, he says, so then, since you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Goes on to say, being rooted and built up, growing strong in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. The last portion we're going to leave to later. But when we're starting this, there's an assumption in this. The assumption is that you're believers, because it says, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, then do these things. So I don't want to assume anything. Whenever there's a gathering of people, we are at different places in our lives and even in church. I will not assume that just because people attend church, they truly have committed their lives to Christ. You might be somewhere just in the journey. And it is much, much like dating. So I think back when Nikki and I, we met when we were about mid-teens, and it was at a youth group. And Nikki had just moved to the area, and we were having our youth group gathering the one night. I was sitting with some buddies, and she came walking in kind of the front at the, and then came back in, and I'd never seen her before, but she did get my attention. You know, I'm sitting with my buddies giving a little help, but who's that? You know, so we're already, she actually was on my radar then. You know, I knew she existed. And so the same thing with God is that he is constantly demonstrating that he exists. There's that first awareness of their existence and their presence. And then as time went on, Nikki and I became friends, became really good friends, even when we were dating other people. In fact, Nikki and I used to get this one. It didn't go over quite well with the people we were dating, but we would go out Christmas shopping together for the gifts for the others. How's that working, you know? But anyways, we enjoyed the time together. We built this friendship. And over years, we started to realize that maybe there's something more to this relationship. And then we were willing to commit. And then we became exclusive, that we were no longer dating the others. We were dating each other. And we were learning more about each other at a deeper level. Now, during this time, we do have questions. And sometimes we don't know all the answers. But it didn't stop us from continuing to the point that I was ready to pull the trigger. It's time. I want to marry this woman. So we got engaged in a short period of time. We dated basically for 6 months. We already knew each other greatly, but it wasn't to that point that we really said, I think this is a good fit. Like, I want to get married. And so we dated for 6 months, got engaged. 6 months later, we were married. Now, sometimes it can be that, again, this dating thing with Christ, there's that point that Christ is on our radar, then we get to know him, but there has to be a point in time where we're ready to pull the trigger, that we commit ourselves to a relationship with him by receiving what he has done for us. Got that? There has to be that point, and that's what this verse is assuming. Now, I know we often have questions, and there's so many different questions that we have, and we can... Well, what about this? What about that? I mean, I got a question that I often think about, and you think you're crazy. But I think, I wonder before this creation project that God did, because he's eternal. I wonder what he was doing before. I don't need to know this to have a relationship with him, though. So there are a lot of questions, and people have a hard time pulling the trigger. We know couples that... were under our tutelage when Nikki and I were married and our kids were growing up. And some of them is like, you guys have been dating so long. Why don't you just propose to her? Well, you know, I got this and this and this and this. Had all these questions. It's like, man, wake up, buddy. It's time. It's time. You don't have to have all the answers. And it's the same way with Christ. Because sometimes we might think, well, what about the people over in that country? You don't need to worry about that right now. You need to worry about you with what the statistics or the information that we know. You need to make a decision. Well, what about all the bad things that happen to good? Like, how do you explain that? I can't explain it either. But I tell you one thing, by not believing and not committing to Jesus Christ in a permanent relationship, you're not going to get the answers there either. So why are we hesitating to pull the trigger and come to that commitment? The other thing can be is that we have this excuse that, in the church, there's so many hypocrites, you know, and stuff like this. And the last I really checked and looked around, I didn't see that we as the church have the monopoly on that. Okay? So if we're looking for all that perfection, there's going to be a lot of questions, but there are some important things that we have to just accept. Now, when Nikki and I got engaged, I had some questions from things that I didn't know about either. And often we look at the family and try and make that determination. But I want to say, those that are married here, how many married your spouse because you really loved their family? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Well, we're not going to ask any specifics on that, but I would just stir the pot, I'm told. So those online, I hope you're getting a kick out of this too. Okay, so I'm going to share a couple things with Nikki. So that I had to find out. See, because Nikki's from a Dutch background, I'm not. And I know the Dutch tradition, there's a lot of traditions, unique things about that. And I also know that Dutch have this thing that if you're not Dutch, you're not much. So I'm kind of in this family that feeling that they're looking at me this way. So my first impression was when I picked Nikki up one time, and we were about 23, 24 at the time. And so I picked her up. We were in the kitchen chatting, and her sister comes whipping in, and she's about 12 at the time. She walks up to me, and she says, "You're in big trouble." And then she disappears. I'm thinking, what am I trouble about? And then it happens. Her dad enters, and he walks up, and he gets about this far from me, looks at me, says, "We got an apple to core." And I'm thinking, an apple to core. Okay, is that like a Dutch bone to pick? Okay, so anyways, I said, okay, let's core. And then he walked away. And so later I found out the problem was is I parked in his parking spot. So I found I've desecrated some pretty serious traditions here, or things that I've really towed over the line. And he had a big driveway. You could park cars all over the place. But that was his spot. So I found out, oh, okay, I got to be careful with the parking there. And I don't know whether he was intimidating because this non-Dutch city guy with this hot sports car was picking up his daughter, one that he hadn't chose. Okay, it was a Honda Civic hatchback that... But it was red and it looked pretty good. So anyways, time goes on and then we continued in the dating process, and I began to know some of the Dutch tradition stuff a little bit more, and her family and the different nuances of her family. And so one thing that when we would date, we got in the habit that we would pray together when we ended the evening. And so she had a curfew even at age 23. And it was 11 o'clock. So we had gone out, we come back, it was about 2 minutes after 11, and we were just saying goodbye and praying at the door. And this presence came out of the room, and he came into the kitchen, and he's standing there, and he goes, "What time is it?" So I'm facing this dilemma, because first of all, you gotta get this picture, he's standing there in his tighty-whities. He's looking at his watch, and he's asking me what time it is. So the question is, give the guy some space. Did his watch stop and he wasn't too sure, so he had to come out to ask me. Is he a guy that has a watch and doesn't know how to tell time? Or is he trying to leave a message? And I'm thinking he was trying to leave a message. So the message, I don't know whether it was for me or it was for Nikki, whether it was to scare me away or scare Nikki into my arms, or she'd say, "Take me away." You know, so there are these questions as well, and it will be that way with our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we will not always really just love the family. But there's got to be a time to make a decision, folks. So here's the important things that we need to know. Just the essentials. So I encourage you, if you do have questions, you keep waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. It's time to set those aside, because even in the scriptures, it let us know that there's a portion of the Old Testament when Moses is speaking to the people and he's given them the history of what God has done, the marvelous work, the way that he has showed his hand in an incredible supernatural way, because God is supernatural. He then lists the law and all the rules and regulations that God has informed them on how to live. And then he also tells, now, if you follow that, there's blessings. If you don't, There's curses. And then he finishes off, he says, but the secret things belong to God. In other words, guys, we know enough to be committed to God. But there's some secret things that we don't know. We're not going to have the answers. And it's the same way as believers. So there's a point that eventually, if you're here and you've never made the commitment, you need to. And here are the essentials that you need to know. And Wes has stated them over and over again, and we've heard them several times. And number one is that we're all sinners. Sometimes people think, well, I like to be a good person. And this is what a lot of religions try and teach us, to be a good person. And that'll get whatever you're looking for. But it lets us know that we have been severed from a relationship with God, every one of us. And there's nothing we can do to restore that relationship. Behavior cannot do it because the relationship is totally severed. The scriptures make it very clear that Jesus Christ is the one who repairs and restores the relationship. So here are the essentials. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. So we've got death coming to us unless this relationship with God is restored. And it says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. If we confess our sins, this is talking to people now that are in 1 John, it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's written to people that actually are believers, but are probably wrestling with the idea like, how come I keep doing these things that I don't want to do? But again, there's that importance for confession. So before we go on further, I want us to take a time of prayer, because if there are any people here that have been in this dating period for God for a long time and have never really come to the point. See, I don't want to assume that because we're in church, we're Christians. There's this commercial that I saw years and years ago, and it really stood out to me. I thought it was pretty cool the way they did it. But it lets us know that things always aren't the way that they appear. So the camera's zooming in, and here's this guy in this like about a 38-foot sloop sailboat set up, and he's there at the helm, and he's just enjoying the winds blowing his air. The wind has filled the sails of the boat, and behind him there's this beautiful lady sitting there with a young boy and a dog, a golden retriever, which everybody says, oh, that those are those family kind of dogs, those we just love you kind of thing. So anyways, they're sitting there, and you assume that this is this family there, and this guy's won $1 million or something like that. So anyways, it zooms up on the guy, and he says, oh, that woman? That's not my wife. And the kid? Not my kid either, nor the dog. In fact, I don't even own the boat. He says, but I am doing what I've always wanted to do. I'm starring in a retirement savings commercial. But it wasn't what it appeared. Yet you thought that this happy family doing their thing. And so I do not want to assume this. So I want us to take time to give you an opportunity now, if you're in that transition and you've never really pulled the trigger. Let's just bow our heads and pray this. And you don't have to pray it out loud with me, but pray it along with me in your heart that if you believe this. And it's Lord, I confess that I don't know everything. I confess that you have given me information, though, to know enough, and that we've all sinned. And so, Father, I am confessing that I am a sinner, that I don't have the relationship with you that I'd like to, and I know that it's available through Christ. And I will receive what you have to offer through Jesus Christ. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord and my only way to a relationship and to salvation. And I accept that, and I receive that now in Jesus' name, amen. So I've invited you to pray that, and I hope that if you're at that position, that you will do it. And now that allows us to move on and embrace the challenge that we have. So then, since you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord, what do? You continue to live with him, to live your life in him. Now, I love it because the scripture always gives us information, and then it goes on to tell us how we can do it. It says, being rooted, being built up in him, being strengthened in the faith that you were taught. And then it talks about attitude, overflowing with gratitude. So let's just look at rooted. I'd like to just share with you the tale of two trees. Nikki and I had this nice evergreen tree in the front yard that's been there for years. And as you know, or some of you don't, we live out along the lake. And the lake often can be hammered with some pretty severe winds. Frequently, we'll have them over 100 kilometers an hour. So there's one day, this is about a year ago, that I'm in the bathroom, brushing my teeth. I'm looking out the window because we look over the field. And I'm watching the tree here because we had some pretty serious wind. It's going like this. I noticed the ground lifting beside it. It's lifting and lifting. And I was brushing my teeth. I wanted to say to Nikki, but she wouldn't know what I was talking about. But in the other room, she's looking out the window. And she says to me, hey, John, I think we're going to lose that tree. And so at the very same time, we're looking and watching this. And so I finished brushing my teeth so I could communicate better with her, and we were talking about it a little bit. And then after 5 minutes, it's gone. It was totally roomed over. And we noticed that it pulled up about this much soil with it. It was not rooted well. They're very shallow root. Meanwhile, the neighbors, he had a tree taken down that was so well rooted that they had to just buzz it off as closely to the ground as they could, because if that thing actually tipped over, it probably would have pulled up half his front yard. It was so well rooted. It was going nowhere. It had to be totally removed from unnatural causes. And so that's talking about being rooted. So for us, it's people. How are we rooted? It's through God's word. We root ourselves in God's word. And when we root ourselves in God's word, there's blessing to that. Now, often the scriptures refer to blessing. Some of the translations, they say, happy is the person who does this. But the blessing is much different than just happiness. Blessing is seeking the approval or having the hand of approval of someone on us. I remember when we had two daughters, that both are married now with kids. But I remember when their boyfriends came and talked to me and expressed that they wanted to marry our daughter. And they were looking for my word of approval upon their life. They weren't just looking for happiness. They were looking for my hand of approval. And Nikki as well, that, yeah, we approve. We're behind you and we support you in what you're doing. And this is the way it is with God. And a few things, I just love it when some of these little kids not long ago, they quoted Psalm number 1. And I just love it. But that one talks about God's blessing. And it says, blessed are those, blessed, it's God's hand of approval saying, I affirm what you are doing in your life. I am behind you. I love it. And I want you to keep going that way. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. So blessed is a person who doesn't go this way, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, it says. And he's like a tree that's planted, we're talking about rooted, by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf doesn't wither. So we have this vision of this tree that is just getting the nourishment from the soil and the water, and it is just flourishing. And that's from being well-rooted. And as his people, as believers, we're rooted in God's word. This is what happens in our lives. Another one, Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. We're not going to go through all Psalm 119. As you know, that's one of those really, really, really long ones. But this one says, blessed are those whose ways are pure. Now this is where we, excuse me for a second. This is where we kind of fall back and we say, well, nobody's perfect, but this is blessed are those whose ways are pure. Well, how can they get pure? My question is when I hear that first line, it says, who walk according to the law of the Lord. When we're walking according to God's law, our ways are pure and we're receiving blessing from God. His hand of approval is on that. So blessed are those whose ways are pure, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And it goes on to say, who seek him with all their heart. They follow his ways and they seek him. And then it goes on to say that God informs us. It says, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. So we might say this is a pretty tall order to fill, that we can actually be perfect in this sort of thing. But I love the writer of this psalm because he's very realistic too, because he has this moment of reflection. He says, oh, that my ways were steadfast in following your decrees. So you can hear this groan from the guy that, oh man, if only I really could do this, you know. He says, then I wouldn't be put to shame when I'm considering all your commands. But then he resolves himself, I will worship you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. And so that lets us know about being rooted, of getting into the word on a regular basis, built up. So that matter of growing, Wes talked a lot about that last week. He used the example of the cornerstone and the foundation, that if the foundation isn't strong, whatever you build up there is not holding up well anyways. And so the same thing, if we're rooted, really rooted well, we can grow. And along with this, with growth, comes strength. Now we know when we go through our teen years, there's that, we go from little, we start sprouting up and we're growing out of our bodies and the muscles haven't grown up. You know, we can grow big when we're in our teens, but we're not strong until the muscles develop a little later. And so the same thing with this, we're to be rooted and then we're growing in size and also in strength. And how is that done? We've got it again, through the word. It's built up from the word and we're strengthened. Established like that unmovable tree of our neighbor, that it wasn't going anywhere. Now, the next part is so important because it helps us in our attitude. So we've got this instruction, but now what is our attitude through all this? And our attitude, it says, overflowing with gratitude. Now, let me just take a little side wander here a little bit, talk about marriages again. And often marriages, they take a bad rap. You know, there's a lot of jokes about marriages, just loads and loads of jokes. There's a guy named Rodney Dangerfield, and his whole profession was built on just annihilating his marriage and making a big joke about it. But I think sometimes we step aside on these things because we don't have hearts of gratitude with what we have with our spouse. An example, my one son-in-law, he went on a motorcycle trip with a group of guys. This is several years ago. And anyways, they went to the place called the Dragon's Tail down in the States. Loads and loads of curves. Apparently, it's a motorcycle's dream. And he just went down for a couple days, but they did an overnighter. And he was telling me this about a week or so after the trip. He says, you know, the motorcycle trip was great. He says, as long as we're on the bikes. But then when we got back, the guys are sitting around, they're talking. And he says, every one of them is like bragging out about the old lady, you know. He's talking about this. And then it came to him. He says, I feel sorry for you guys. I don't even know why you're married. I love my wife. She's my best friend. So I don't know whether it was this macho bravado that leads these guys to do this or their marriage is really that sad, but they don't have hearts of gratitude. I got to say, I am so thankful and for my wife for so many things. I did a quick calculation, and it's an under calculation, but you know, since we've been married, she has made me over 16,000 meals. 16,000. Like, you'd think you'd only do that at a restaurant. But living in my place, it's kind of like a restaurant anyways. But and that's only one meal a day that I calculated. 16,000. And you know, I used to love it when I would go to work. I come home for lunch, so I need to add thousands more because I was home for lunch often too, because I only live 5 minutes away. But I'd know I come home from being at work and I knew that she was taking care of the house so well, taking care of the kids, even the laundry. Now, I try and help with some of that stuff, and some of you guys can appreciate this as well, is that we can just never really learn how to fold things properly. Isn't that right? No matter how hard we try. But the truth of the matter is, this is a secret. If we do find out, they'll change how to fold it. Anyways, I just want to share how Nikki is so good with detail. And again, I'm saying this, they're funny, but I really, really appreciate them. And she has even found this new way of folding my underwear. Now, you talk to a guy, you think, fold the underwear? Just throw it in the drawer. But she folds them in this very special way that it's like a Rubik's Cube of underwear, the way that they're folded in there. And I almost had to go online to figure out, to search how to unwrap it. Even my jeans fold into each other in a very unique way. And it's amazing. But I appreciate how much I get a kick out of it. And I laugh and I tease her about it. I'm like, what are we doing? And, you know, so anyways, there's this heart of gratitude that has really, I really do appreciate her. And sometimes we forget what our spouses do for us. And we don't appreciate it in the same way, but a heart of gratitude just helps the relationship grow as well. So let's compare this with our relationship with God now. What do we have to be grateful for? Let's go back to this. This is where we will find it out. And I just to name a few. But first of all, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and instructing in righteousness. We can be grateful that God has given us this word and he doesn't leave us ignorant. So he's given us because he tells us things that he wants us to know. He is not keeping anything a mystery from us that is essential. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, something else we can be grateful for. By grace, we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, that we can boast about it. Another thing, just be grateful for that. John 3:16, that's the one that you hear all the time. For God so loved the world, we can be grateful that he loved us, that he gave his only son. We can be grateful that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can be grateful for that. 2 Corinthians 5:2. I love that one. This is the one that describes that there's been this exchange, that God took our sinfulness and laid it upon Jesus, and he took his righteousness, excuse me, and put it on us. There was an exchange. We became his righteousness. We can be grateful for that. Let me put a different picture with that one. So, you know how, excuse me just for a moment. You know how sometimes kids will come running in the house and they're really dirty and the mom says, whoa, 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 where do you think you're going? Well, into the house. What's the response? Not like that, you're not. Well, this is how we enter God's presence. We cannot come in our dirty selves. But God exchanged that so we are clean to enter. Romans 8, that was last year's challenge for the church. God wanted, or Wes wanted us to memorize that. Just do, I think it was a verse a week. Romans 8 is just full of things that God does that we have to be grateful for. More and more. And then Hebrews 10 is one that I've been spending a fair bit of time with. And there's 13 different things that Jesus Christ has done for us that we can be grateful for. That would be a whole message in itself. And then in John 14, I love this one. There's loads and loads more, but these are just some of the highlights. John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he gives them a promise and a sense of hope that really passes on to the generations of believers to come, and we're in that generation to come. And he looks at them. They know he's going and they can't quite figure this out and they don't want to let him go. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, in my Father's house, he gives them a good picture of this, of something that they can grasp. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't this way, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare this place for you, I will come again and receive you so that you can be where I am. Oh, another thing to be grateful for. And the scriptures let us know to be overflowing with gratitude. Let me just give you a picture of overflowing that might help it sink in a little bit more. I got a nephew that he and his wife, they moved in the country and they've got lots of trees and they decided we're gonna tap our own maple, do our own maple syrup this year. And so they did it and they boiled it down and whatnot, but they didn't have it boiled down quite enough with the outdoor things. So they decided we're gonna do it in the kitchen. So they had in these pots in the kitchen, let them boil. And they got doing something, and unbeknownst to them, they didn't realize that there's a tipping point. Once it starts boiling, it goes. And so they had this maple syrup going up over top of the stove and down on the floor, and it was like this volcanic eruption of sweetness, to be honest with you. And it was overflowing. And that's the way that the scriptures are referring us to pursue God and to be grateful to him. And for our last thing, and this is a part that it says, do not be deceived. Now, I've left this for the very last part because the first is for us growing. We're committed. We want to follow Jesus. We're rooted. We're growing. We're getting strong. And we're grateful. But there's also a warning. And here's the warning. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, which are based on human tradition and the spiritual forces of the world, rather on Christ. In other words, it's saying this is an exclusive relationship that we have with Christ. No one else is invited into this relationship personally. There is no other religion or belief or faith that should be coming anywhere near this. We have over 1,000 different religions in this world that all teach different things, but all the religions are on this one side, and there's this one, the belief in Jesus Christ is the other, that is so uniquely different. This, somehow, you've got to work to attain something. Every one of them have that. Whether you want to, one of them, you want to work to reach the ultimate state of nothingness. I remember reading that, I was like, well, have at it. You know, but this is the only one that we cannot do it. It's solely the work of Christ which brings this. Now, there were some warnings, again, in the Old Testament of this exclusiveness. When they were entering into the promised land, Moses was not allowed to enter because of some things that he had done. So they're on the east side of the Jordan looking across Jordan River. And he's telling the people, give them all, reminding them all these things, what God has done. Now, when you go over there, though, he says, see that mountain over there to the north? That's Mount Ebal. See the one to the south? That mountain is Gerizim. So they can look across and they can see these two big mountain peaks. He says, when you get over there, I want you to, a group of you are going to go up there and you're going to build these like pillars and stones and mark these things up. And you're going to list all these curses. And on this side, you're going to list all these blessings. So when you look there, you are reminded of curses that will come upon you. You look here, you are reminded of the blessings. So the blessings are with obedience, of following God. The curses are when you aren't. And so even later, as he was passing the baton on Joshua, Joshua also later challenged the people, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so there is this exclusiveness. And the world can package up all sorts of beliefs in a pretty package, but yet it leads to death. God is very, very exclusive. We cannot have a relationship with him when we are entertaining any other religions or form of them. My relationship with Nikki is exclusive. It's her and I. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should be the same way. We cannot let these others interfere and interrupt. It causes devastation. So in the Old Testament, God made it very clear. We have now the New Testament, and it's very clear as well, where we have God's word. Jesus Christ himself speaks in Matthew. He talked about the gate. He said, enter through the narrow gate, which he was referring to himself. I am the only way of access to God. Stay away from the wide gate. It's easy to get in there, but it leads to destruction. So if we're following any of the others, those are things that lead to destruction. Anything that is not found in here and based on this will deceive you and lead you to destruction. Another, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's pretty exclusive. No man accesses God's presence except through Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it lets us know that there is no other name in which we can be saved other than Christ. So we're left with a challenge and decision today. The decision, I'm hoping that if there's some of you that weren't at that state of a true commitment, a relationship with Jesus Christ, I hope and pray that you did that today. And if it is a step that you actually took, please tell someone. It's important that you do that. If you want to speak to me after, I would love to. But there's others in here that you know that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to share that with them. And for the rest of us, may we receive that challenge to continue to live our lives in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much. There is so much we have to be grateful for, that you sought us and you may have done everything possible to enable our relationship with you. The forgiveness that comes through Christ, we thank you for that, and the hope of salvation and the hope of a future with you. I pray that you will just haunt everyone that hears this message this week. It'll just haunt them. And that we will remember, and that we will intentionally decide to pursue you, to be obedient to you, to pursue you, and to accept what you have to offer with grateful hearts. May we stay exclusive with our walk with you. So, Father, bless these people as they go. And I thank you for the opportunity this morning, and may it all be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.